So tonight we're going to be shifting gears a little bit. I'm going to be looking this way a little bit tonight because I've been having some technical difficulties and I just didn't want to have the same train wreck in the beginning that I had last week. So I just said, okay, we're going the other route and it'll make it nice and easy. So I want to start out. Last week we were talking about parables, and so you might remember this slide, but why did Jesus speak in parables? I believe this is Matthew 13. Jesus tells his disciples why. Well, the reason why is because they're hearing what I'm saying, but they're not understanding. And so you just get this idea that Jesus is teaching in miracles, or in parables, excuse me, in order to appeal to the heart of the people. There were some people who were going to hear Jesus' teaching, and they weren't going to understand it. And there were some people who were going to hear it, and the ultimate outcome of hearing it would be by becoming a disciple of Jesus. So he spoke in sometimes cryptic ways, so people who wanted to understand the truth of God's word would have to investigate, would have to look a little deeper, would have to have a desire inside of them caused by the recognition that Jesus was delivering truth. And because of this, Jesus spoke in parables. And so a parable on one hand was a teaching tool meant to help somebody learn a challenging concept or a concept that they may not relate to personally, because a lot of what Jesus taught was really a new radical kind of teaching. I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, oh, it's chapter 2. See, I was just kind of winging it. But yes, I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except for the spirit of a person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught of human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." But one of the things it says in here is that in verse 11 it says, "So no one comprehends the thoughts of God." And really, those incomprehensible thoughts of God is what Jesus was revealing to men. The things that Jesus taught was God's plan from the very beginning that no one else has even comprehended, not just men, but even angels and spiritual beings. They all wanted to know what God was doing. And so here Jesus comes teaching the mind of God these incomprehensible things in words. And so the parable was a tool he used to convey that message. And so then we see in Matthew 13, well, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, it's like a little bit of leaven hidden in a lump of dough. It's like a mustard seed. It's like a man who finds a hidden treasure in a field. It's like a man who's a merchant seeking fine pearls. And so you have these different comparisons, but all of this is meant to do. It's meant to reveal truths, spiritual truths. It's meant to make them relatable and understandable, comprehensible. It's also meant to spark a hunger inside of someone who would be a disciple. So all these things is what the parable is meant to do. And Isaiah, you know, really, even back in Isaiah's time, if you looked at Isaiah 6 verse 9, and this is sort of the quote that Jesus is making, it says, "And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And then I said, oh, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants." So here God says the same thing. And the point of Isaiah's teaching was to change their minds, was to change their hearts. However, God said they're going to hear your message and not going to respond to it, even though the desire was to change their hearts. And so they're, even though they saw, they didn't see, and even though they heard, they didn't hear. And so they were like the potatoes and corn, ears that don't hear, eyes that don't see. And so that's how these people are. It's really a matter of belief, you know, having confidence in God's word. And so Isaiah had that challenge, Jesus had that challenge, and Jesus said, because I know this is a challenge I'm going to have, I'm going to teach in such a way that it's going to conceal my message from some and reveal it to others. And so there's a purpose behind the parables of revealing God's knowledge, revealing to eyes who want to see and ears who want to hear the truth about God. And the reason I bring that up, that sort of sums up the parables that we're talking about. But tonight I want to switch gears and talk about signs, why work in signs. Another aspect of Jesus' ministry is he did all these signs and really amazing things. And next week I want to talk about the signs that we see in John, because there's really seven signs in John, and they're very purposeful in which ones he chose. But in John 20, verse 29, he says, many other signs were done, but these ones were recorded so that you might believe. And so we see these, that Jesus worked signs, but it was in order that there was a specific purpose behind the signs as well. And a similar purpose to the parables. If you look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs. And so here, really, if you were going to ask, what's the purpose of a sign? Well, it confirms the word of the Gentile, or of the apostles when they went out, or the people who go out and teach. So let me go ahead and ask a question then. As we consider these things, which signs and miracles are impressive to you, and what impact have they had on you? Just sort of a introspective thing. What are your thoughts about the miracles and signs you see in the Bible? Jerry?
I'm impressed with the ones where Jesus was right on the time of the question, right now on the cross. God didn't get rid of him, but he knew the thoughts of the people who were watching and could reply to those thoughts, even though those thoughts were not verbalized. Now, I know what you're thinking over here, and here's an answer.
Well, what did you learn about Jesus in that? What did that teach you about Jesus?
Well, he knows all. He knows what we're doing, knows what we're thinking. He's all powerful. He's all knowing.
Yeah, so he knows what we're doing and thinking. And he's all powerful. Yeah, exactly. And so you can see in that something taught about Jesus that gives him some credibility, right? Doug?
I understand your question.
You don't understand, or?
If I do.
Okay.
Miracles authenticated not only who Christ was, but the power that he had. And without that authentication, he could have been a sorcerer or one of the people that misled the crowds, or, you know, could have been anybody. But he had a way of showing his power, which made him genuine.
Yeah, no, I appreciate that word, actually. Doug was saying that the miracles authenticated Jesus. And so there, any number of people have been tricksters over time, but the miracles that Jesus worked, they authenticated him and gave him a special kind of credibility. And in fact, on that note, in Acts 8, you have Simon the sorcerer. And so Simon the sorcerer was a trickster. I think in verse, let me just look real quick. I'm going to start reading in verse 10, Acts 8, verse 10. So Simon the sorcerer was a trickster, and he was leading people on to believe that he had great power. And in verse 10 it says, they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. So that's who Simon the sorcerer was. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. And so you see this kind of an interesting, it's like what Phil said, it authenticates Jesus and his message, and Philip's message in this case, and even a trickster who knew all the tricks of the trade, who knew how to make people think that he was a great power of God and how to be influential in his group, he saw the miracles that Philip was doing and he was amazed by them, and they were authentic to him, and in fact, he wanted to have that power for himself and got himself into some trouble. But yeah, no, that's exactly right. What are some other thoughts about the miracles? Anna? Yeah, and I'm thinking Matthew 7 and 8, but that's it. But I'll try and help you out since you bailed me out. I was going to be looking in 1 Corinthians 2, so, or 3. Yeah, go ahead, Shelby.
Mark 5.
Mark 5? Okay. Yes. Yes. No, thank you. Yeah, so Mark 5, you'll find that in there. So thanks for making me look bad, Shelby. Yeah, no, I'm just joking with you. That's fine. I saw, Richard, did you have a thought?
I was going to mention that the parables are a unique way of teaching. I see that in the Old Testament, many of the philosophers. And I think the wisdom that people can see in the parables and the way Jesus used them is powerful evidence that he really was what he claimed to be. Like no other teacher. The wisdom you can see in parables and the way he taught, why he used them, alone is powerful.
Yeah, so Richard was commenting on the power of the teaching of Jesus, and next section, whenever we're done with the miracles, we'll talk about that, but really, yeah, Jesus was an amazing teacher, and in fact, you know, you think of great thinkers of that era, you know, Aristotle and Pluto, and how they moved philosophical and the thoughts of people forward, or even, as an instance, on the terms of warfare, Alexander the Great was a brilliant strategist because he figured out how to a strategy against chariots, and he figured out a strategy against I think it was a Mesopotamian army that was just like they had their front line was called the undead soldiers because immortal soldiers because they every time someone died someone stood in and took their place. But Alexander the Great thought of a new way of thinking that revolutionized warfare, and in that same kind of thought process, the information Jesus introduced was so revolutionary, so powerful and just brilliant. Even the way he presented it, it was so brilliant that even now it's studied. Like the Sermon on the Mount was very simple words and in a common tongue, but some of the most powerful teaching the world's ever seen. And so you see that in Jesus, just this extreme brilliance and his ability to convey information too. So the point is you see something special in Jesus, but even no matter how special that is, it's authenticated as being from God through the signs and wonders. And so there was a purpose with the signs and wonders. If you look with me in Deuteronomy 29, we see a very similar language that we saw in Isaiah, and the similar problem that Isaiah had and that Jesus had. In Isaiah 29 and verse 2, it says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink. And that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came against us to battle, and we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do.'" And here again, you see this concept of this mighty working of God, the plagues in Egypt and the Red Sea being divided, and the mountain with the thunder and the fire and the voice of God on the mountain, and their clothes not wearing out, and food just being there in the morning with the mist, and all these things, the food turning into spoiling and getting worms overnight if they kept it to the Sabbath. Like, there's all these things that they could just, was part of their daily life that was miraculous. And what was their problem? The miracles were impressive, but they didn't hear, and they didn't see, and they didn't understand. And so this leads up into the question, is something I've thought a lot about, is wouldn't it be convincing to you if you saw an actual miracle along the lines of what Jesus did, healing a paralytic or a blind person? When I always think about that, and I think, you see something like that, and that's something that sticks with you for the rest of your life. That's something impressive. What if you saw Lazarus? What if you were at a funeral, like an open casket kind of funeral, and someone walks up the aisle and raises that person out of the casket? They get up, they shake hands, give each other a hug, and walk back down the aisle, and everyone's just sitting there like, what just happened? And the funeral guy, he says, "I just embalmed him." How did that happen? Wouldn't you think that that would just stick with you the rest of your life, and you would have some sort of extra motivation to do right and good? And I think that too. But the truth is, the reason we think that is because we're the kind of people who respond to the Word in faith. Someone who's not going to look at the Word of God and respond to that in faith, the rest of it doesn't matter. Because the purpose of the miracle is not to convince you of what God wants you to do. The purpose of the miracle is to say, listen to the words. The words are what's important. Well, how do you know the words are important? Because look at this miracle. Look at this powerful thing. And really, as you look in Jesus' ministry, that's exactly how we use the miracle. So it's not this thing that we needed, it was something he needed because of he was teaching something new. In John 10, I believe it's in verse 37. It says, If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And so my Bible's reading works, but in the NASB it says signs. I think that's really what he's referring to. He's like, even if you don't believe me, if you don't believe my words, look at the signs. And recognize that even though you don't like the words I'm saying, the signs confirm my words as being true, and believe. And really, that is what Jesus said. That was the message of his teaching. Joe?
So in that way, it shows his authority to those people, and then along with that, it also shows his love for those
who work in the miracle of faith. Yeah, and so, it demonstrates they're multi-leveled, right? And so on one hand, what you're going to see Jesus confirming his teaching, but also through the miracle, many times you'll look and you'll find, and Jesus had compassion on them. So he'll see someone and he'll have compassion on them, and he'll recognize their belief in his words, and then he'll be able to heal them. You had a thought? Yeah. Vicki?
Well, from old, the prophets had signs to confirm their word. And it was prophesied that Jesus would do signs to confirm who he was. And yet, even from the beginning, was it Peter who said in a sermon, "You who killed the prophet," the Jews, God's chosen people, didn't like the messages of the prophets way back whenever, and they killed them, and Jesus came, same signs from the same source, and they killed Jesus. They didn't like the message. So I think there's some that get the message and don't like it, and so they rebel against it. But then there are also some who, before Jesus died, well, probably never said, "He is a prophet." They knew from history, at least, and from the signs themselves, this has to be from God. So, yeah, I mean, just like you're saying, it really boiled down to the heart. It's always been that way. And even before it was God's own son, his messengers were also speaking for God. They were also accompanied by signs, and people also either accepted or rejected them.
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, it's about the heart. Al, you had a thought?
Well, any one sign that Jesus did was very impressive. And there were people then, as you pointed out, that can deceive others with impressive things. Magicians today can do things that I can't see what they did, that makes it look like it's real when it isn't. But Jesus, any one of them could be analyzed and there could be no fault found in it. I think very impressive is how many he did. Now, he did a lot that are recorded in the New Testament. John said many other signs he did, which are not written. He doesn't say how many. But he did very many of them, and they were consistently valid. They were always effective, and you just can't turn away from those facts.
Yeah, you're exactly right. Yeah. If anyone did one sign, that's impressive, right? But what about someone who just time and time again was doing these things everywhere he went? And yeah, I mean, you're exactly right. It's an undeniable thing, and a powerful thing. So let's go ahead and talk about some definitions here. In Acts 2:22, we really see the three terms used about signs, wonders, and miracles. In 2:22 it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, you yourselves know." So this goes to Al's point, is Peter didn't go through and make a list. He said, "You guys all know." He was attested by mighty works, wonders, and signs. And so what are these three things mean? The first one, miracles, is the Greek word dynamese or dynamis, and it doesn't mean dynamite, but it means power is really the word, and so that's why we ascribe that word to when we named dynamite, is because it's just a very powerful thing. And so you can get the concept of what that word means. It just means the power. In I believe it's Romans 1:16 or 1:20, it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And when Paul said that, it's the same word. It's that same type of word. It means the same thing. So what we see is that word miracle is just a powerful thing, a powerful work. And you would see that as an example that would be when Jesus did his healings and such. It's just powerful. You know, they lowered the man down through the roof, and Jesus said, take up your pallet and walk. Well, that was a miracle. That was a powerful thing that Jesus did. The next word is the wonder, is this Greek word taras. And this is a really dumb example. You're wondering, why does he have a purple flower up there? But I was thinking, when I was a kid, I used to love, my dad liked these B movies. So Richard, I don't see him, but oh, there he is. You might, I don't know if you've seen The Court Jester with Danny Kane. Anyway, there's a baby, and the baby had a purple pimpernel. It's like this flower, and it had a purple pimpernel on its leg, and so they knew it was the royal baby. But that's kind of that idea of wonder. It's sort of a sign, an indication of something powerful, something that was ordained or whatever. And so that's kind of was the concept there. But you know, the wonders are signs of power, signs of divine ordination. And so that's kind of the concept there. And the other one is a sign, which is semion. And I have this on my PowerPoint slides if I could read them, but I will just tell you, I will relay the story to you. This is the idea of a sign is some sort of more of a some natural, some phenomena or something that would happen that would have significance, similar to an omen. I think that's kind of the concept there. But I used Halley's Comet. I was reading about the history of Halley's Comet, but one impact Halley's Comet had on history, I think it was around the year 1200, Genghis Khan called Halley's Comet his star. And because it was moving west, he took it as a sign that he needed to rally his armies and move west and attack. And so Halley's Comet influenced the Genghis Khan to go. I'm guessing he probably would have done it anyway, but for Genghis Khan, he said, there's my sign. You know, this star flying across the sky. I'm going to go west and I'm going to invade Europe. And so he did. And it cost millions of lives. But the point is that's the concept of a sign. And so as you see Jesus coming, he was attested by signs, wonders, and miracles. And all these things, point to one thing. That his message is from God. And that's really the point is, with Jesus, it points to his message being from God. And so as we take a look here, what's the reason for a sign? So you have some gears, and then you throw a monkey wrench into the gears, okay? If you're within the gear system, you can't throw something into it, right? Because you're included in there. And so if something foreign is entered into those gears, what do you know? There's something outside the gears. What was that? Well, if something's foreign introduced to it, that means that it's not from within the gears, and it's from something without. So if someone throws a monkey wrench into your contraption and it stops, that means there's someone outside of your contraption. So if we are all inside of a contraption, the earth, and we know how things happen normally, and then all of a sudden, someone comes in and makes something happen in an abnormal way, in a unusual way, or a supernatural type of a way. What does that indicate? There's something outside influencing it, because things on the inside don't influence it. And that's the idea here. So when you talk about a miracle, it's an indication that God, who is outside the system, is intervening within the system. And so that's really the concept behind a miracle is, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to teach you something. Well, it could just be you're a really smart guy. Why should I listen to you? I mean, I could get up here and say, all right, from now on, everyone pays me half of their income. Just write a check to Steve every week I want, or every payday, just write half of it to me, send it my way. And I might be able to make a very convincing argument for that, but would you do it? I see everyone smiling. Like, what was that?
You'd still be poor.
Yeah, maybe I would still be poor. But you don't seem convinced. You don't seem sold. And so I might make a very good argument. But you know, the thing is, I have no authority to say that. And so what if then, and actually there's a scripture that would counter this example. So don't think of Galatians 1:6. But what if I said, you need to give me half of your income, and then I do this and the ceiling opens up and a beam of light comes down and shines on me, and I give you a thumbs up, yes, do it. And then it closes up and then everything's back. Wouldn't that be a little bit more of an impressive thing? Yeah, well that would say, okay, there's something powerful that Steve is doing here. And so, yeah, I should give him half of my money because that was convincing. However, I've used similar examples. Galatians 1:6, if I were an angel from heaven tell you anything other than what you've already received, he used to be anathema. And so just curse me if that happens, I guess. But anyway, the point is if something outside the system does something influential within a system, then you know that what you're seeing is God's intervention. And that's really the point. So I'm trying to make a case to do something. And let's go ahead and see when this actually took place. In Exodus chapter 4, God tells Moses, okay, Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to go to the Pharaoh, and I want you to tell the Pharaoh, you're going to let all these slaves and their families and their animals go 3 days' journey into the desert and worship me there. And Moses' first thought, look in Exodus 4:1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Now, isn't that the same thing you were saying to me? And Moses had enough sense to realize that. I want you to give me half your income. God told me that you should give me half your income. I'd make an argument like that. And then you're going to say, I'm not going to believe your voice. I'm not going to believe you. Why would I do that? And that's the same thing Moses said. Is what if they say, he says, what if they don't listen to my voice? For they will say, the Lord did not appear to him. Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it to the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put it in your hand and catch it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back into your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs and listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And then the Nile turns into blood. So he has these three signs, but what were the signs for? So they'll listen to the words. The words were the important part. The signs were just convincing. And so that's the same thing. So in the very beginning, and in fact I looked it up, and even though I don't quite agree with the analysis, but they said the very first miracle in the Bible would have been when Aaron threw his rod down. But I was thinking, it seems pretty miraculous for the animals to go into the ark. And so I don't know if that I'm completely convinced of that. However, you know, in this acute way, it is one of the first times that sort of a thing happened. And it was in order that they would believe Moses' words. And so there are some great signs there. In 1 Kings 18, here we have Elijah. And Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and they're having the contest up there of which God is the real God. And in verse 21, he asks a question. And Elijah came near to the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And then look in verse 36. And at that time, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. And so what was Elijah asking? He was saying, show them that I was sent by you. Here again, it was to confirm his message, to confirm the call. Why are you limping between two positions? Make up your mind. Dedicate yourself to God. Turn your heart to him. That was the message. And Elijah said, confirm that through a miracle. In Daniel 6, 25 through 27, here you have, I believe it is King Darius. He throws Daniel into the lion's den, and Daniel, God shut the mouths of the lion. And Darius writes a proclamation about how powerful God is, how he works his signs, and that you should listen to him and fear him. And so the response to the miracle with the lions is listen to God and tremble before him. In Deuteronomy 29, 2 through 6, here we see, you've seen all these miracles, so listen to my words, is the message of Moses there. The point is that all throughout history, miracles were meant to confirm God's authority, to authenticate, as Doug put it. So it's meant to authenticate God's authority. And then you look in Matthew, or in Mark 2, 5 through 12, that's the man who's lowered through the roof, and Jesus said, my son, your sins are forgiven, and they started grumbling in their hearts, who can forgive sin but God alone? And Jesus says, so that you might know that I have authority to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. And what was Jesus doing? He said something, but his words needed to have meaning, and so he worked a miracle. In John 10, 27 through 38, or 37 through 38, we read this one already, it says, even if you don't believe the works, or even if you don't believe my words, believe the signs that I do. So even if you're not going to take me seriously, let's see the signs and know that I'm from God, and join us. In John 3, 2, this is when Nicodemus came to him, and it was sort of a common, the common assessment is no one, if you weren't from God, there's no way you could do these powerful works. And then finally, Mark 16, 20, it said that God sent that the apostles were sent out. They went preaching the gospel everywhere, and God confirmed their word with miracles. Any other thoughts or comments on that before we close? Anna? Yeah. Oh, you're exactly, that's right. And so the main point of this class is, okay, what is the purpose of miracles? And next week we'll kind of look at the broader picture of the significance and teaching of miracles. Let's go ahead and be dismissed.